This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
This morning, we are back in Exodus chapter number 20. We've gone through the Ten Commandments. We actually spent 2 weeks going through the Ten Commandments. And now we're going to finish out chapter number 20 this morning and begin chapter 21, Lord willing. But I've put something on the whiteboard up here that I want to use before we begin to kind of explain where we are in the story of the Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai, because it's a little convoluted if you don't read straight through chapter 19 through chapter 24. So what I've done is I've kind of put a summary up here on the whiteboard so that you know where we're at in the picture. Have you ever watched a movie or you've read a book and they give kind of the big picture and then they start going back into the details of it? All right, well, that's what we see here in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. In chapter 19, we saw that Moses went up and God offered him this covenant for the people of Israel. And then Moses goes back down and he offers the people the covenant. That's chapter 19 that we went through. And we saw that the people accepted the deal that God offered them with this covenant. And they said, all that the Lord had said, we will do. And so we kind of got the bird's eye view of what was about to go, what we're about to go into detail. So chapters 20 to 23 deal with what that covenant actually was. You know, God didn't say, well, I'm going to offer you a deal, and if you agree to it, then I'll tell you what the terms of the agreement are. No, God's not like that. He is a fair God. He told them the terms of the agreement before he asked them to make a decision on that. You know, that's kind of unlike how Congress does things sometimes. A lot of times when the bad guys are trying to force something through onto the American people, they'll come out with a 1,000-page bill that there's no way that the members of Congress can read through it right there on the spot, and then they'll expect them to vote on it 24 hours later or 48 hours later. So there's no way that they can really know what all the little minutia is in it. And of course, it always comes out that we, the people, end up having things put upon us we didn't know about, that they at least claimed they didn't know was in the bill when they had to vote on it, but they were given a time frame when they had to vote on it. I remember when they passed the so-called Patriot Act after 9/11. 9/11 took place, and then Congress, within 48 hours, voted on the so-called Patriot Act, which was more than 1,000 pages in length, but they said, we've got to vote on this right now to secure the safety of Americans. Well, of course, the quote-unquote Patriot Act was more about controlling the American people than it was protecting the American people. But there's no way you could read a 1,000-plus page bill, let alone work your way through how it all would affect people within 48 hours. But we have to do this, they said, to protect the American people. So they ramrodded it through, voted on it immediately. But then maybe the better question is, if they didn't know 9/11 was going to happen, how did they have that 1,000-plus page bill already written as a response to 9/11? So anyway, that brings up a lot of other questions, but that has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. But I say all that to say God's not that way. If God offers the people of Israel a covenant, He's going to let them know what the terms of the covenant are before He expects them to make a decision. Because whatever decision they make, He's going to hold them accountable for it. So, chapter 19 gives us the bird's eye view of what's happening here over this sequence of events. But then chapters 20 through 23 gives us what the terms of the agreement would be, what the covenant actually said, what God's commandments were going to be that were included in that. Now keep in mind, when Moses came back down the mountain, he already had all of this. That's what he presented to the people when they said all that the Lord had said, we will do. Because if they hadn't known what he said, they couldn't say all that he said, we will do. So chapter 20 through 23 is what God had already given to Moses when he presented the offer to the people of Israel in chapter 19. Now chapter 20 is the part of the law that we call the Ten Commandments. And we're going to see as we look at chapters 21, 22, and 23 that there's a whole lot more law that God gave than just the Ten Commandments. And we'll look at the different kinds of laws that God gave as we go through this as well. But for now, let's just suffice it to say that what we're looking at now in this segment of chapters 20 through 23 is the law that God gave Moses. Now, we finished the Ten Commandments part of it. Let's look then at verse 18. The Bible says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." So the children of Israel are witnesses to what's going on up on top of the mountain. They're all down at the bottom of the mountain. But it is obvious to them that just as Moses had told them on the third day, he was going to come down and visit them on top of that mountain. Sure enough, he showed up. And when he showed up, there were thunderings and lightnings, and they saw the darkness up there on the top of the mountain. And the people were terrified. I'm just going to tell you, if I'd have been there, I think I'd have probably been a little terrified too, to realize that they were in the presence of a holy, righteous God and the Creator of all. Boy, that puts you in your proper place when you realize that the God who created everything has come down to the top of that mountain, and here I am, I'm just a little nothing. I'm less than an ant in his sight. So the people are terrified, and they say to Moses, listen, we'll listen to you. You just convey God's message to us. You bring us what he says. We don't want to talk to him ourselves. Well, if this was a chance to talk to God, you might think they would have said, hey, we want to talk to him too. Nope, they were terrified, and they should be, because he is a holy, righteous God. And when you realize that he is a holy, righteous God, and we see him for who he is, it helps us to see ourselves for who we are. And so they said, no, Moses, you just bring us the message. We'll hear it through you. What's that?
They were convicted.
Yeah, they were convicted. That's exactly right. And I want you to keep in mind, I want you to remember that they are convicted, and they are obviously having a healthy fear of God, a respect for God, because just a few chapters from now, as you know, we're going to see that they do some things in a very short time that you wouldn't expect anybody that has a healthy respect for God would do. But you're going to see that they're going to do some things I think it's kind of hard to explain, considering their healthy fear of God they have here at the end of chapter 20. In verse number 20, Moses said, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you." That word "prove" means to test you. God has come to test you that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. In other words, God wants you to know who he is so that you'll take this covenant seriously and that you will not sin. That's okay. All right, Jerry, just listen, okay? If you can't follow along, just listen, all right? Verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. So God tells Moses, listen, tell them, you've just seen my presence here with you. That ought to be enough to get your attention. So now let me say one more time, do not make any other gods. Do not make any other statues or idols of other gods. I'm the only God. Don't be following after other gods. Don't make any idols of other gods. I'm the only God you're to worship. Now, I would think that would be pretty clear, right? Of course, you and I know what's going to happen in just a few chapters, and so it seems kind of ironic that such a short space of time could be between these two events. And they've already forgotten, or maybe they just don't have respect for him like they said they did. We're about to see that, of course, for ourselves. Look at verse 24, though. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So God is telling them to make an altar to offer sacrifices to him. And he's, of course, as he gives Moses the law, he's going to lay out what all the different laws are and the different types of sacrifices he wants made. But he's telling them to make an altar to offer him these sacrifices. But look what he says about the construction of the altar in verse 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now God says, listen, if you want to make me an altar of stone, then that's fine. Make an altar of stone. In other words, pile the rocks up there. Make an altar out of stone. But don't use stone that you have cut out yourself. You know, don't make them nice little neat little squares or rectangle blocks, you know. No, you just use the stones the way you found them. Because if you put your tools on it, something that I made, all you're doing is polluting it. You just take it the way I made it and use it that way. I don't need you to improve on anything I've done, I think is the message God's trying to convey. So, he didn't tell them not to build one out of stone. He just said, when you build it out of stone, just take the stones and stack them up. Now, that's the opposite of the way man thinks, isn't it? I mean, our mindset is, you know, even with somebody that has their heart in the right spot, we have a tendency to think, well, let me make the best. Yeah, make it look pretty, make it look all squared on the sides, you know, because I'm doing this for God. And so let me just kind of fix this a little bit. Let me improve this stone a little bit. And God's saying, listen, whatever you do to it is not improving it at all. All you're doing is polluting it. I've already made it, so you just use what I made and don't think you're going to improve on anything I've already made. So look at verse 26. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. He said, listen, don't put the altar up here on top of something so that you have to walk up it to offer the sacrifice up there at the top of it and uncover your nakedness. Obviously, they wore robes And so he said, if the priest is up there offering these sacrifices, why, somebody could look up his skirt, up his robe. But I think the point was not just uncovering the nakedness of the priest who was offering the sacrifice, but I want you to think about the fact that this is after they've already come out of Egypt. The Egyptians, just like so many other people of the ancient world, offered their sacrifices to their false gods on raised platforms. And those raised platforms were almost invariably some form of a pyramid that they made to elevate their altars. We know that the Tower of Babel was the place where this first took place. Everything we see from archaeology and history indicates that the Tower of Babel was probably didn't look anything like that that famous painting from the Renaissance that was just kind of a cylindrical tower going up, and you worked your way around it going like this. It was a stepped pyramid, you know, one that goes like this. And there are stepped pyramids not only there in ancient Babylon near where the Tower of Babel was built, but there are stepped pyramids all over the world back to ancient times. That certainly has to be because that's what all those people saw at the Tower of Babel. And when God confounded their languages and scattered them across the earth, they, everywhere they went, why, they started building their stepped pyramids that were just the same kind that they had built there at the Tower of Babel. And they took with them that false worship of Mystery Babylon everywhere they went to when God forced them to scatter against their will. So I think when God says, don't make a raised platform on which to worship, certainly He's told us it's, I don't want you to uncover the nakedness of the priest up there offering the sacrifice. But I think, too, there is a truth that God is saying, I don't want you worshiping me the way the pagans worship their gods. You know, number one, don't make it out of hewn stone like they do with all their fancy altars. And number two, don't put it up on top of some something that you've raised and elevated, because He didn't want to be worshiped on top of a pyramid, on top of a ziggurat, which is what those stepped pyramids are called. I don't want to be worshiped like the pagan gods. So I think that's the point that He's making here. He's to be worshiped the way He says to be worshiped, not the way the world around them was worshiping their gods. And you know, I find that Christians still sometimes have a tendency to want to do the same thing. Christians today sometimes are not unlike the children of Israel. I mean, let's just for a moment consider all those contemporary style churches around us today. I mean, the churches around us today that are chasing off after this New Age Jesus instead of the Jesus of the Bible, look at how they worship in their services. It's not at all the way Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 14 when he says, let things be done decently and in order. It's stuff that you would see at a rock concert. I know I saw just this past week on Facebook, one of the churches very close to us geographically, that they were advertising for people to come to a series of meetings in January at their church. And the little video that was running was about 30 seconds in length. But had it not said the name of the church on the video, and all it was just the video, you would have thought it was some kind of a rock concert going on, people jumping around, running around, and doing things that didn't look even remotely like a church service. So I just say that to say, people today still have a tendency to do the same things Israel did. God said, I don't want to be worshiped like the pagans worship. Worship me the way I tell you I want to be worshiped. Now, that gets us down through the end of chapter number 20. Now, I want to do something for the next few minutes before we dive into chapter 21. If you look back with me over here at the whiteboard, we have, as I said, chapter 19 gives the bird's eye view of what's going on with this series of events. Chapters 20 through 23 are going to give us many of the laws that God gave to Moses up there on the mount that he brought back down to the children of Israel. And then when we get to chapter 24, several weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll see that God will have tell Moses to take 70 of the elders of Israel. In other words, representatives of all the 12 tribes, the elder men, the leaders of each tribe, take them with him and go near the mount, not up it with Moses, but bring them near the mount. Remember, after seeing the lightnings and the thunderings and the quaking, the people had gotten back away from the mount. You know,
they were scared crossing that line.
Yeah, they were scared of crossing that line or accidentally crossing that line. Isn't it funny that, people a lot of times want to see how close to the line they can get. But when they saw the evidence of a holy, righteous God there, they got back away from the line, which is what we all ought to do, where we all ought to stay most of the time. But God told Moses, take 70 of the elders and bring them up close to the mountain. Well, he's then going, we'll see this a few weeks later, he's going to tell them, Moses, have them stay down at the foot of the mountain, and then you and Joshua come on up. Joshua's going up as his, Bible calls him his minister. He's there to be a help to Moses. Moses is the one God's going to talk to, but Joshua's going to go up the mountain with him just to be there to be a help to him. So this is what we're going to see over the next few chapters. I'm about to erase this from the whiteboard, but I want you to know where we're going over the next few chapters so it makes sense as we get to it. All right, now I'm going to erase these, and I want to do something else before we look at chapter 21. God is going to give Moses quite a few commands, laws, if you would, ordinances, that the children of Israel are expected to follow now that they've accepted this covenant. The Mosaic Law is what it's generally referred to as, not because Moses wrote the law, but because God gave it to the people of Israel through Moses. And I want to say some things that I think you'll find interesting about the Mosaic Law before we start looking at all these other laws. We've kind of seen the preamble, the Ten Commandments. We're about to see a whole bunch of other laws. And believe me, it's not going to be boring going through. You're going to see some very interesting things. You're also going to see that the Mosaic Law is the basis for much of our law here in the West, especially in America, because our founding fathers primarily based our form of government on the Word of God. So, the Mosaic Law, God gave it to Moses for the children of Israel. But there are some people who will try to convince you that the Mosaic Law was just a copycat of laws that already existed in the ancient world before Mount Sinai. Last week, I asked the question, does anybody remember that famous code of laws that was offered in the ancient Mesopotamia area that's the oldest known recorded list of laws that we know of? And Brother Randy, I think you were the one that pulled the correct answer out of the hat from past memory and high school history. Who was that that came up with that first code of laws that we know of? Oh, I thought you were the one that gave it to me last week. Maybe that was Kevin.
Aztecs.
Well, it was actually a fella from ancient Babylon. His name was Hammurabi. Yeah. Brother Randy, I'm sorry. I guess that was Kevin that pulled that out. Yeah. And he's not here this morning, so we'll make fun of him. Hammurabi. And it's called the Code of Hammurabi. If you had 10th grade world history, at some point you learned about, you may not remember it, but you learned about the Code of Hammurabi. The Code of Hammurabi is a series of laws that Hammurabi, as one of the early kings of the early Babylonian Empire, gave to the people. And the significance of having written laws, this is the first written code of laws that we know of in ancient history. The significance of the laws being written down are that before the laws were written down, the laws were just whatever the king said they were at any given time. Or if he had appointed judges, the law was whatever the judge said the law was when you went before the judge. Now, I don't know about you, but in the instances where I've had to take people to court with my business or things like that, I was so glad that I knew what the law was when I walked in the courtroom. You don't want to end up in the courtroom before a judge, let alone before a king, and you don't know what the law is. Because you might be right that day, you might not be right that day. Who wants to roll the dice on going to court or going before the king if you're not sure you're right? Especially if it could be your neck. Yeah, your life there. So the significance of having a written code of laws is that all the people could know what the laws were and they could see it for themselves. That means that everyone is going to be judged by what the law is that's been posted. You might not like what the laws are, you might disagree with some of the laws, but everybody knows what they are if you post them and they're written down. So that's the significance of the Code of Hammurabi. The Code of Hammurabi, archaeologists believe, came before the giving of the Mosaic Law at Mount Sinai. So it had already been around for several hundreds of years. So there are some who say that, well, Moses and everybody in the ancient world in that area probably knew of the Code of Hammurabi, and so it's a list of laws, just like Moses is about to give a list of laws, supposedly from God. That's what the skeptics say. And so, you know, Moses is just copycatting what Hammurabi had already done. And there's a bunch of list of laws, So they look similar when you just look at them at a glance. But you're going to see there are some very significant differences between the two. Of course, that means you'll have to go read the Code of Hammurabi if you want to know what is in it. I'm not going to teach that this morning or next week because that's not Sunday school. But if you read the Code of Hammurabi and then you read the Mosaic Law, you would see that they are perhaps similar in some ways, but they are not at all the same. Let me give you a couple of examples. Mostly, the biggest difference is that the Mosaic Law has at its foundation that all of the laws that are given are predicated upon wanting to please God. Whether they are the laws respecting your interaction with God Himself or your interaction with your fellow man, all of the laws are predicated upon you wanting to please God, most of all. And that's really the way our legal system here in America was originally founded. That the reason we believe things are right and wrong is not because the king said it, it's because God said it. That there are some moral absolutes at the top because those are the attributes of God. And all of our laws flow from those moral absolutes that are just a reflection of who our God is. So all of our laws, just like the Mosaic Law, is supposed to emanate from a desire to please God, our deity, the children of Israel's deity, their God. The Code of Hammurabi is not that way. Now, the Code of Hammurabi is much like the secular world today. It's just a bunch of rules to follow to keep society in order. to prevent chaos and confusion. But it's not predicated upon the people doing those things to please God or a God. They're just good, logical, common sense rules to maintain order in society. So there's the biggest difference between the Mosaic Law and the Code of Hammurabi. Another difference you're going to see, though, between the Mosaic Law and Hammurabi is that in the Code of Hammurabi, not everybody gets treated well. Those that are well off have more rights. I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily think I would like it that way. In fact, under the Code of Hammurabi, women didn't necessarily get treated well. And slaves, servants, they certainly didn't get treated well. But under the Mosaic Law, you're going to see as we go through that the rights of women are protected. The rights even of slaves and servants are protected. In other words, you can't just, if you get mad at your slave, you can't just go kill your slave and walk away from it. No, that's not what we're going to see here. So there are some huge differences between the two, even though there are also some similarities. Some of the similarities are an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth kind of thing. If you take this from him, why, you have to have this taken from you as retribution for that. We'll see that, but we'll see the Mosaic Law is much different than the Code of Hammurabi. Now, as we go through these next few chapters, there are a lot of laws. I promise you, though, it's not going to be boring. And you're going to see some things that are the basis for our laws in America. You'll also see some ways in which our laws have been changed from what they used to be in America. And you'll see, I believe, that they used to more accurately reflect the Mosaic Law, the laws God gave Israel, and now perhaps they don't reflect those laws quite as much. To the degree that we've gotten away from what God gave Israel, we've gotten away from good ideas, I think, and we've moved off into doing things our own way, and it's not usually for the best. In fact, you know, it's not ever for the best.
Got into shaping the altar.
That's right. Just like getting into shaping the altar. That's right. Exactly. Good point, Brother Alex. Well, I don't want to move into chapter 21 because we're right here at the end of our time this morning. So Lord willing, next week we'll start looking at what these laws are. You're going to find it interesting, so I hope you'll be here. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless our Sunday school lesson this morning. Father, help us to see that the laws you provided Israel in the Mosaic Law, Lord, while it's not a covenant we were party to, nothing that we were obligated to follow for that reason, Lord, perhaps there are some reasons we are obligated to follow part and should follow other parts. Lord, help us, I pray, to see and understand the Mosaic Law and its value, but Lord, not to misappropriate it where we shouldn't. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.